chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Start reading at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Each person is a member in the body of Christ. That's universal. When the Bible speaks of church, 99% of the time he's talking about a local congregation on earth. Okay? We don't join the heavenly church until we graduate. Right? So being on earth in the body and say you belong to the church in heaven, you're just trying to get out of your responsibility, and I don't understand why you would do that. But each member, the Holy Spirit joins you to a church, and then you acknowledge that publicly, just as you're saved privately in your heart, but you confess that openly in baptism. When the Holy Spirit joins you to a particular church family, Acts chapter 2 says you confess that openly of what the Lord has already done. You identify yourself with Christ in baptism. You identify with a particular church in acknowledging that God has already joined you to that church. Then it's an acknowledgement to the community that that's my church family, and you submit to that church family. Verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, not all, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues or languages. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And, of course, the answer to the rhetorical question is no. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just making a noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Verse 31 is our text, which says for us to covet. Now, I have to confess the title of the message, Be Covetous, was a hook. I wanted you to stop for a second and think about it. Have you ever heard someone say, I covet your prayers? That's how this is used. So, obviously, though, there's some explanation needed here. This is not a sin of transgressing the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. This is not giving us permission to go ahead and covet what belongs to somebody else. But just the word itself, covet, simply means to have an earnest desire to obtain or possess something. The sin or the grace is determined by what the something is. If the something belongs to your neighbor, it's a sin. If the something belongs to the Lord, it is a grace. I would also point out something that's key right here at the beginning that I want you to get. Covetousness is not an outward action. It is an inward state of being. But that inward state leads to outward actions of either sin or grace. Let me show you how that works itself out. Don't lose your place in Corinthians, but go one to the left. Romans 7. Romans 7. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The law does not produce righteousness. It points out unrighteousness. And actually, because of our sin nature, the law actually works against us. You had absolutely no desire whatsoever to walk on the grass until you saw a sign that says, "Do not walk on the grass." You had no desire for a cookie before supper until mom says, "Do not eat those cookies I just baked before supper." Now you're going to try everything you can to eat a cookie. That's the law of sin that's in our members that works against us. That's what he's talking about. But we're free from that bondage when salvation comes. Verse 6, but now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the problem sin? No, the problem's us, not the law. The law's nothing wrong with the law. He said, God forbid. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That's what threw Paul. He could go through the first 9 commandments and check the box. I haven't done any of those. But when he got to the 10th, which is not an outward action that you can gauge yourself by, but an inward state, he said, now if God holds us accountable for our inward thoughts and motives and the state of our heart, I'm in trouble. That's what God used to open his eyes. He said, verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Concupiscence. Have you ever heard of a Cupid doll? Again, that's going to probably be the older folks in the congregation. Friday, you'll hear the term Cupid. Right? Same word. Cupid was the Roman god of love. Eros is the Greek god of love, the counterpart. But it's a counterfeit love. It's actually immorality. Eros is where the term erotica comes from. Cupidity is the root word. So concupiscence means to covet immorality. It's to have an inward state inside of you that all you think about is immorality. Now, what happens is the occasion presents itself, then the action comes. See, the sin doesn't come as a result of temptation. It comes when you determine inside of you that if you do have the occasion, you're going to take it. And for a lost person, other than a weak conscience, there's nothing to prevent them from doing that except maybe fear of being caught or fear of losing something that you have. So bondage is a sin. Sin is a bondage. It's an addictive bondage that you don't have enough power. Your knowledge is not powerful enough to overcome this inward state of sin. It takes the power of God to do that. The more common word now for concupiscence is lust. To covet is to want something, and it goes hand in hand with discontentment. So he said it worked concupiscence. For without the law, verse 8, without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. And that's the problem. Only the power of God can deliver from the bondage of that state of sin, that old nature. Salvation gives us a new nature, a new state, a state of holiness. And from that inward state, there is righteousness takes place. Righteousness is a conformity to the law. Holiness is a conformity to God, a conformity to Christ. That's the very character of God, holiness. And his law is just simply an outward picture of his inward holiness that we cannot achieve in the flesh or even in the mind or in our soul, in our heart. So covetousness is a desire from the sin nature when you are wanting something of the world. And as I said, it goes hand in hand with discontentment, which makes this, I guess, a sequel from last week's message. Be content with what you have from the world last week. Never be content with what you have from the Lord this week. To want more from the Lord spiritually is to grow into greater spiritual maturity and a greater conformity to Christ. It's to work alongside the Holy Spirit's work of sanctifying us inwardly. Covet in this sense is an earnest desire to be more like Jesus. Because we haven't yet attained to that mark, nor will we in this life in flesh and blood. But we are to strive daily as the Holy Spirit works that work in us. We are to work as co-laborers and not resist and not hinder that work. It's to want to be used to bring forth more fruit, which brings forth more glory to the Lord. Chapter 4, or back in 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. see the desire there? Verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. If someone comes in that doesn't speak English, and wants to give his testimony, don't say, hey, sit down, you don't speak English. If he has someone who can translate into English, don't forbid him to not speak. Let all things be done decently and in order. Prophecy, again, is a divine utterance from God. The gift of prophecy was needed, along with the accompanying miracles and signs, before the Bible was completed. The prophecy is what's recorded here in the Old and New Testaments. This is directly from the mind and heart of God. These are His words. The miracles authenticated that what was being said was from God, because they couldn't look up the passage to see if it was in fact from God. But the miracle proved that it was from God. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And all of a sudden, he could rise up and walk. To prophesy today is to teach or preach or read directly from the scriptures of what God has said. To authenticate that it's from God, you look at the written, preserved words on these pages and say, yep, that's what it says. Or nope, that ain't it. So to covet can be good or bad depending on what it is you covet. Next, not only is some explanation needed, but some context is needed. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And folks is eat up with ignorance concerning spiritual gifts because they reject what God has said about them. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 is the rebuke and the correction of a wrong belief and exercise of spiritual gifts. Corinthians is not the model church, folks. Now, we've already covered this in detail not long ago, but with Corinth being duplicated so much by the popularity of charismaticism because flesh is popular and entertaining, it never hurts to be reminded again. Chapter 13, verse 8. Charity never fails. Never. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So how could prophecies fail? It failed at Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. And right after that, it said, the end. The gifts, the supernatural gifts, ceased. Yeah, I know. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but then that which is perfect is come. Then that which is in part shall be done away. It's not needed. It's just duplicating. The miraculous sign gifts given as a sign and authentication to the Jews that what was being said and done was from God ceased with the completion of the New Testament. That is all that's needed now. This is perfect. The $10 words for that is inerrant. It contains no mistakes. and infallible is incapable of having mistakes and being wrong because it is of God and each word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Israel rejected those miracles and signs in Acts. They rejected it in the Gospels and they rejected it in the Old Testament. And God rejected Israel. And it ceased from being a nation. God wrote a divorce decree and sent her away until 1948, when God put them back into the land to fulfill what will then take place after the church age is done and completed. The fact that there is still Jews, the nation of Israel, is one of the clearest demonstrations that God's word is true. How do you explain a nation that ceases to exist in 70 AD for almost 2,000 years, and yet they're back in the land and still have a national identity and culture? Only you can't explain that outside of God. Not only did the nation of Israel cease, but the office of apostle ceased because the church was established. Spiritual gifts to operate the function and mission of the church to evangelize, baptize, bring into the fellowship of the church, disciple, minister, and worship, they continue as they always have. They're given by the Holy Spirit and operated by the Holy Spirit according to the head of the church and his word and his will. If they're operated by you, it's the flesh. And it's to draw glory to you instead of to the head of the church. So it's not really a spiritual gift. It's a talent that you've counterfeited. Chapter 12, verse 6, verse 11, verse 18, if you want to see that. Which then begs the question from verse 31. Why should we desire to have the best gifts then? Same answer. The best gifts are what we have now. The miraculous gifts, those showy gifts, were not the best gifts. Did they all have them? No. While the church was forming and being established, they were needed. Not needed now. Now, here's what the spiritual gifts operating now lead to. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Go back to chapter 14 again. Let me read those two verses. Verse 39. Wherefore, after he says verse 38, but if you want to ignore what God says, then just go ahead and be ignorant. Verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. That just applied back then. I'm sorry, I didn't read that. When a woman tries to correct somebody in the church or teach men, they're out of order. Not because of ability or worth or value, but because of biblical authority. The Holy Spirit will not give authority to a woman in the church to usurp the authority that he's given to men. And you can argue till the cows come home about the present beliefs of the culture of the day. That's going to be a bad argument. I'm just going to tell you that from the get-go. But and you can call it a patriarchal system. You can call it misogyny, a prejudice against women. You can call it chauvinism. But ultimately what it is a rebellion against God and his authority. So your problem is not with me, it's with God. It is to covet the authority that God has given in the home and in the church. And it is a sin. And if that sin is not repented of, if your thinking doesn't change from the world to the scripture, your peace and joy and usefulness in the Lord and your contentment is going to lie dormant. When you read the 10th commandment, there's not a period after thou shalt not covet, but there's a list. He gives some specifics about what not to covet. Your neighbor, your neighbor's house, his wife, servants, ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. It is to want something of the world that you see somebody else has and you resent the fact that you don't have it and they do. How can you love your neighbor and covet what he has at the same time? Remember charity? People love to replace charity with love because it removes the responsibility of love. I guarantee you guys, Friday, if all you do to your wife is tell her you love her, you are going to be in serious trouble. The candy, the dinner, the flowers, that's charity. You see the difference? Love don't put anything on the table. Charity does. Charity comes out from love. So you can obviously imitate charity. You can give gifts without love. But only biblical charity comes from the love that we've received from God. You see, charity gives because of love. To covet is to take away. It's to steal. The exact opposite. Instead of wanting my neighbor to have a good pair of shoes, I want to have his shoes. And when he's not looking, I'm going to take them from him because I deserve it. You see? 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the reason why I'm looking at his shoes to begin with is I'm not content with mine. Ain't this good? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Let me get verse 8. Having food and raiment, clothes, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drowned men in destruction and perdition. And here's the reason, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The world says sin produces happiness and contentment. No, it's just the opposite. It's a lie. And guess where the lie comes from? But isn't it amazing? We listen to the lie and we debate and reject the truth. James, while you're in the neighborhood, go to the other side of Hebrews to the right. James chapter 4. He said, from whence come wars and fightings among you? All this contention, all this bickering, all this drama, where does that come from? He said, come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members inside? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know what will be a good test of that? Tonight. Do you think, verse 5, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Remember what we saw at the very beginning of the message. Covetousness is not an outward action. It is an inward state of being that leads to the outward actions of either sin or grace. The problem is always the heart. And the only thing that can change the inward state of sin is salvation. Once salvation takes place, the inward state is changed. So all that's needed now is obedience by faith in the Word to live out that new state and to ignore the old state. Just as we coveted after evil, sinful things, covet after spiritual things from the Lord. One last thing from our text in verse 31 back in 1 Corinthians. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. A better way, a more excellent way than focusing on spiritual gifts is to focus on grace. Remember John chapter 1 said, of speaking of the Lord, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Remember James chapter 4 that we just read, he giveth more grace. Instead of wanting more of a measure of a spiritual gift or a greater fullness of the Father or of the Son or of the Spirit, which is impossible because we have the fullness, earnestly desire a greater measure of grace. Hebrews, one more scripture, and we'll come back to Corinthians and finish. Hebrews chapter 4, because I want you to see this and mark it. Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, he speaks of our high priest now in Jesus Christ, which understands us. He's gone through everything we have humanly except sin. Verse 16, because of that, let us therefore come boldly. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, not judgment. That took place at salvation. Now it's a throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is more than just simply a definition of something we receive that we don't earn or deserve. This is actually a strengthening, an empowerment, an enablement when we need it. We already have love, and we can give love back to God, a portion of it that we've received from Him, and it's called worship. It's what we are doing, hopefully, this morning. We do that in obedience to His word as well. If you love me, keep my words. But we can't give Him grace. We can also give love to our neighbor and family. Again, that's called charity. And also out of love, we can give them grace. How so? It's when we earnestly desire with love to pray, fellowship, encourage, admonish, disciple, explain, help, and minister to those, particularly in our church family, but also to other Christians as well. And to do so with a passion and a zeal. I don't get along with people in the church. I don't get along with other Christians who don't believe like I do. Why is that? I'd ask myself that question, because if I've been commanded by God to love one another, it's because I'm choosing not to obey that commandment by faith, and I'm choosing in the flesh to not like someone in the flesh that's not like me. That's a sin, and you're not right with God if you're not right with God's people. Oh, it's just easier to avoid them. What you gonna do in heaven, bud? A gift enables us to do something. A grace enables us to be something. See the difference? Both are needed. But the Holy Spirit's in charge of the spiritual gifts. We're in charge of the graces that operate the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit is operating. We can, I ain't going to love Him. I'm not going to minister anything to Him. The Holy Spirit is working the spiritual gift, but I've shut off the grace and the love. See the problem? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5:22 says those are graces. Virtue, knowledge, patience, godliness, kindness. 2 Peter chapter 1 adds, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might or strength, and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11 adds, these are graces on the inside that work itself outside in actions by spiritual gifts. So Hebrews 4:16 that we just read says, whenever we need more, all we need is to ask. If any of you lack wisdom, James said, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. Covet the best gifts, which are graces, notably charity, which causes people to give that to experience the love and the presence of Jesus Christ directly in an action. I can pass by someone that I love and just say hello. But I can pass someone by that I love and stop them and shake their hand, put a hand up on their shoulder, say, man, I've been praying for you. I'm here for you. Man, I hate you lost your job. Here, the Lord told me to give you this. Here, to help you through. Charity. You see, when I just passed them up, they didn't experience God's love. The second, they experienced it. They experienced the love of God and the presence of God in my life. And if that person is lost, they'll hear the prophecy of the gospel of what God did through his son on the cross to make provision for them to receive him as Savior and receive eternal life and eternal forgiveness. And if you pass them by, they won't have that opportunity. Have you here in the sanctuary or you on YouTube, have you done that? Have you personally and consciously received Christ in salvation through repentance, belief of the words of the gospel, and by asking? And have you followed that up by openly confessing Jesus Christ in baptism? And then followed the Holy Spirit in the first commandment to join, actively announce, I want to be a member of this church. The Holy Spirit has led me here and joined me, and I want to make that public. Have you done that? Then you're not, if you hadn't, you're just not right with God. It's that simple. But if you have, one final question. Is the covetousness inside of you, is it for the things of the world or is it for the things of God? The explanation, the context, the best gifts, the more excellent way. Father, we commend this message into the hands and into the hearts of those who've just heard it. Holy Spirit, I pray you would follow up these that are your words and work righteousness into the heart of the hearers. Work that desire to be for the things of you and not for the things of the world. Lord, to seek after more of you instead of more of sin in the world. Lord, may we wake up this morning to realize why we're having the problems and difficulties. It's because inside our thinking isn't right yet. It's still conforming to the world instead of to your word. Lord, in our minds and in our hearts this morning, Lord, would you place that desire there for you, for your word, and for the things of you? And then give us a heart of obedience, Lord, to by faith carry that out and apply it in our life. Now, Lord, during this invitation, we pray for those that are lost, that this morning they would open their heart and receive you as Savior. And, Lord, call your people to prayer this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.